the cross, which is up here, represents, you know, death, represents destruction, pain, and all of those things had to happen. But how many of you know there's something else that happened on the other side of the cross? There's more to the story. And, you know, how many of you glad the story didn't end when it just said, and Jesus Christ was crucified, period? That would have been a bad way to end the story. Because how many of you know there's no hope in that? There's no victory in that. That just leaves you hanging. It leaves you feeling like, what do I do with life then? But here's the good news. The Bible says that when he was crucified, when he was dead and buried, when they went to look for him in the tomb, they couldn't find him. And the angel said to him, he you are looking for is no longer here. He is alive. That's good news. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says here over in Luke 22. I'm going to read this. We got a lot of story to read today. But how many of you know it's good to see what the Bible says? And we're going to read it from the New Living Translation. Just reads a little easier. It'll read very similar to some of your translations. But we're going to start in chapter 22 and down to verse 66. We're going to start at verse 66. Luke 22, 66. This is what it says. It says, at daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priest and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council, and they said, tell us, are you the Messiah? But he replied, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. They all shouted, so are you claiming to be the Son of God? And he replied, you say that I am. Then they said in verse 71, why do we need another witness? They said, we ourselves heard him say it. What did they hear him say? That he was the Son of God. Now look over into chapter 23. The entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. How many of you know that wasn't true with the paying the taxes, because he actually told them to pay their taxes? So Pilate asked him, are you the king of Jews? And Jesus replied, you have said it. Pilate turned to the leading priest and to the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. And then they became insistent, but he is causing riots by teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea from Galilee to Jerusalem. Oh, is he a Galilean? Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. It says in verse 8, Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus, because he had heard about him and been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. And so he asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priest and their teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. And then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him, and they sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Then Pilate called together the leading priest and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I've examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion, sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. Look at what happens here. Verse 18, then a mighty roar arose from the crowd. In one voice they shouted, kill him. Some translations tell you, crucify him. And release Barabbas to us. Now he, Barabbas, was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with him because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death, so I'll have him flogged and then I will release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified. and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them as he wished. How many of you know Jesus didn't do anything? Didn't do anything wrong. And here's what happens to him. Verse 26. And this is where it gets very, very good, but very, very hard, because here's an innocent man that is being crucified. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. It says this in verse 26. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in the countryside, and the soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women, but Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not been born a child, and the breasts that have never nursed. People will beg the mountains, fall on us, and plead with the hills, bury us. For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" Look at this, verse 32. "Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left." Look what Jesus prays right here. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. That's a fulfillment of prophecy right there. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself. If he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one," the soldiers mocked him, too, by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us, too, while you're at it." Look at what the other criminal said. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, how many of you guys know right there, there's so much in this, because up to this point, they thought Jesus was going to be this physical king to save them from Roman oppression. That's why they're mocking him. That's why they're saying, "Well, come down. If you're the king, come down. You claim to be. Save yourself." Jesus said this later on in Scripture, that if he wanted to on this day, he could have had a legion of angels take him down from that cross. But he didn't do it. He went to the cross willingly. He didn't say anything. Why? Because it fulfilled prophecy about him, that he would stand before Pilate and not say a word. He didn't say a word. There was an innocent. They said he's innocent, and they said, "No, we want him to be killed." Think about it. They gave away a murderer for a man that was innocent. But what happened is, when he went to the cross, it's not like, a lot of times I think people have this perception that when Jesus went to the cross, it was like he just hung up there and he talked a little bit and then he died. Crucifixion's brutal, guys. It's not a joyous time. It's not like you're up there just, even with those criminals talking, it took a lot of their energy to talk to him. And, you know, they beat him so far bad that when they hung him on the cross, you couldn't even recognize him. They beat him. I mean, they didn't just, like, punch him. I mean, they beat him. And they beat him so bad that here he had to carry his cross. So he's physically wore out. He's exhausted mentally, emotionally. Everything is weighing on him. And now people are mocking him. And, I mean, it's not a quick death. It's a long process. And so they're mocking him. They're belittling him. They've spit on him. They pulled his beard out. They put a crown of thorns on his head. When would a crown of thorns ever be comfortable for anybody? Never. And this is what's getting ready to set the scene for what's about to happen. But see, what happens is Jesus is on the cross, but things are about ready to change. And this is where the story takes a turn. This is where, if the story ended, we would all look at this and say, well, what do we celebrate Easter for? Why do we even get up? Because the story turns. And what happens next is that on verse 44, it says this: by the time it was about noon and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock, the light from the sun was gone. And suddenly, how many of you guys know God can do suddenlies in your life? And the doctor diagnosed you, and suddenly you got healed. And all of a sudden you had, you know, you couldn't pay your bills, and suddenly money came in. God is all about suddenlies, amen? It says what? And suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. And when the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this man is innocent. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him to Galilee, stood at a distance watching. So what happened is he died. Now, there's this whole New Age thing going around trying to tell people that he didn't die, he faked his death. Y'all, Rome was really good at killing people. They didn't let Jesus live. They made sure he was dead. And what they would do is if the person wasn't dead, they'd break your legs. They didn't need to break his legs because he was already dead. And they didn't just take him down from the cross and be like, well, okay, he's faking his death. He's holding his breath. No, they make sure you're dead. They make sure no life is in you. So Jesus breathes his last breath and he dies. And when he dies, the Roman soldier that's standing there sees it and is amazed at what's happening. Because here's what happened. At that time, the ground shook. Darkness fell. All of a sudden, the veil, temple veil, was torn from top to bottom. Why? What's about to happen? The priest used to have the Holy of Holies, and there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everybody else. And behind that veil was God's presence. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn because no longer would his presence be confined to a building, but now he would dwell in the hearts of believers. And so what happened was the devil thought, I got him. Jesus Christ is dead. I won this thing. But ladies and gentlemen, when that veil torn, the devil knew something is wrong. Something bad is about to happen to me because I thought it was going this way, but this story is turning. And right now the veil has been torn. Jesus has died, and they're getting ready to bury him. Now, how many of you know the story could have ended there? But it didn't, because it just keeps going. And what happens is it gets better. Because look at this, verse 50. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And he went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Once again, it's proving right here that he was dead. He took him down from the cross, wrapped him in a long sheet of linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of a rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. Excuse me. Verse 55, and as his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. And then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. And verse in chapter 24 says this: but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone that had been rolled away from the entrance. Now, you know, when you read the rest of the Gospels, it says they put a Roman soldier there to watch over that tomb. Once again, they're not going to let people sneak by. But I'll tell you this much, they knew that if Jesus got out, because they thought they were going to steal his body, is what they thought. They thought they're going to come in and steal his body and fake his death, fake his resurrection, and cause an insurrection, cause riots. So they put guards there to watch over him. So when a guard realized that all of a sudden the stone is rolled away, how many of you know the guard knows, I better kill myself or else this is not going to end good for me because they'll die. But what happened is when they went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and the women went up to the tomb, and this is what they found. They went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. Well, who's the two men? Angels. Look at this. Verse 5. The women were terrified. You ever notice when angels show up, that always says, and people are terrified? That's why angels show up. They always say, fear not, because it kind of shakes you to your core. And bowed with their faces to the ground. Listen to what they said. I love this. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? Woo! Look at this, verse 6. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and he would rise again on the third day. Look at that verse right there, verse 5. The women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground. Those angels asked a simple question. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen. I've got a simple question for you today, and I want you to think about this with Easter. Where are you looking? You see, where are you looking for life? A lot of people are looking to things that don't bring life. It just brings forth. It's just, why are you looking for life in things that are dead? Why are you looking for life in things that won't fulfill you? Why are you looking for life in other areas when you know that the only place you can find life is the one who has life? If you're looking for resurrection life, you can't find it anywhere else but in him. You know, where are you looking? Are you looking to others for your peace? Are you looking to others for your strength? Are you looking to others for joy? Are you looking to TV, video games, social media? Are you looking to mom and dad? Are you looking to your neighbors? Are you looking to your past? Are you just so focused on your past? That's where you're looking. Are you looking so much into your future that you don't even live in the moment there you are right now? Where are you looking? Are you looking at money? Trying to think that money will bring you happiness. But here's the thing. The angels asked a simple question. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? So that would be this for you. So many people today are looking for the wrong things, thinking it's going to bring them life when it really won't. They look to the things that are dead, hoping it will bring them to life, but it doesn't work. You see, the thing is this, guys. You look to those things, you still feel empty. You still feel confused. You're still hurt. So I got a question. Why are you looking amongst the things of the dead when you should be looking for life to the one who has life? What would you find, or how do you find life? Well, easy. You go to him who is alive. You go to him who's overcome. You go to him who's victorious. You go to him who's seated at the right hand of God. You go to him who states over in John 4:14, if you drink from his well, you'll never run dry. You go to him who has everlasting life. You go to him. You look to him who has peace and joy. You look to him. You don't look anywhere else. It's very similar to a situation that I've had happen numerous times. I've lost my phone before. Anybody ever lose your phone? Good. Nobody else has. My wife lost her phone one time in the parking lot of Walmart. You know, lost it. Couldn't find it, and she pinged it in Walmart parking lot. You know, and there it was. You know, if I go out to Walmart, and I'm shopping, and I lose my phone, and I come into church, and I'm talking to Lonnie, and I go, Lonnie, and I feel for my phone, and I go, I don't know where my phone is. What's Lonnie's first response going to be? Where did you put it last? Where were you last? Why is that Walmart? Well, maybe you left it at Walmart. Were you in your car? Yeah, maybe it's in your car. How many of you know it'd be unproductive if Lonnie said to me, well, where were you last? I was at Walmart. I was in my car. Okay, I think I'm going to take a plane flight to North Carolina and look at the Walmart North Carolina. Why are you going to North Carolina when you weren't even there? Well, I think I'm going to go down to County it's Neiman's now. I'm going to go over to Neiman's. I think it might be at Neiman's. Lonnie would say, well, why are you going there? That's not where it is. It's not productive. Then why is it that when people are looking for life, we just let them look in the wrong place and think, well, it's going to be productive? It's like saying to somebody, well, I'm trying to find life, so I think I'm going to look to video games. It ain't going to work. Sorry. You ain't going to find it there. You know, it's not productive. Well, I think I can find life in my neighbor's validation of who I am. It ain't going to work. Well, but if I just have money, it ain't going to work, because that's not where life is. Life is seated at the right hand of God. Life is the one that rose again on the third day. Life is alive and well, and the one who is life can give you life. That's where you have to look. That's where you have to go. That's what this whole world, guys, that's what this whole town is looking for. They think life is in things and life is in him. It's not productive. You hear that statement, you know, all of us have heard this, you just spin your wheels. You just spin your wheels. And what it does is you just run around. You know, that old song, she'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. She'll be coming around. And that's how most people are. He'll be coming around the mountain when he comes. Yep, here he comes again. He'll be coming around the mountain when he comes. I'm like, you can run that mountain as long as you want. And until you realize that it's not bringing you life, and it's not bringing you happiness, and it's not bringing you peace that you're looking for, maybe you need to look somewhere else. I tried to find happiness in other things. And I'm going to tell you right now, the things of this world to me, there's things that are awesome. Yes, I mean, there are things that I like and I enjoy. But none of this means, it doesn't mean anything to me. Because it doesn't go with me. It's not life. The life I have, the life I love, the life that I find is found in him. And when I did that, everything changed. So then basically looking to your neighbors to find happiness is going to be unproductive. Looking anywhere else is going to be unproductive. Notice in the story that we read this morning, one thief looked and saw life, and the other one looked and just saw the man. I watched a pastor this week talk about these two thieves, and it was very interesting because I never really thought about it, but I thought, you know what, all of us are in one of those thieves. We either accept or reject, and in between them was life. He was the bridge. And one thief said, I want to go with you, and the other thief mocked him and said, I don't want a part of it. Every single one of us at some point in our life is one of those thieves. All of us. Now, you have a choice. See, that's what church is about. That's what Easter's about. You can accept life, and like Jesus said, today you'll have a place with me. It's just that quick. And, you know, I heard that pastor, he was sharing this guy, and he was talking about that thief on the cross, and he's saying, here they are mocking Jesus, cussing at him and swearing, and the next thing you know, the one guy says, well, can I come with you? Basically, and Jesus says, yeah, you can have a place with me. Think about that guy in heaven. That's the guy, as he said, which is funny when you think about it, that's the guy you'd like to talk to. Because can you imagine that guy stepping into heaven? Whoa! Everybody else like, why are you here? Like he said, I don't know. Why am I here? I don't, like, did you, he said, so many people will be religious and say, well, do you know the doctrine of faith? What's the doctrine of faith? Do you know the doctrine of this? Do you know that? Well, I don't know. Well, why are you here? Because the man in the middle told me I could come, and I came. See, that's how it is. When you accept Christ, you come. You come to him, you ask him to be your Lord, and now you have life. And the reason you have life is because he's alive. Woo! That's the good news. People thought Jesus was just some king, not realizing he would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People looked at him, mocked him, not realizing he would overcome, but he would also rise again. People thought that Jesus was just going to die this normal death, not realizing he would take on himself the sins and sickness of mankind. You know, on that cross, when Jesus died, the Bible says he took all the sins of mankind. Let that sink in for a second. Not just your sins, but mankind's sins. That's a lot of sin, y'all. But here's even one heavier than that, the sickness of mankind. I thought of that when I was writing this out this week, and I thought, think about that. Okay, just think about yourself for a second. Welcome to church. Think about you for a moment. But, you know, think about this. If you had a migraine, you had eye tumors, you had leprosy, you had a cold mixed with the flu, an ear infection, your nose was running, your throat was swelled shut, you had internal problems with your intestines, your legs were tired, you had swelling in your legs and in your hands, you know, and on top of that, you had lupus, and on top of that, you had some disease that's unknown to humankind, and it's rotting away your organs. You just had, let's just list those, and we just put that all on you. That's heavy. Jesus took every sickness known to man on his body. Why? So that you didn't have to carry it. That's why you can say 1 Peter 2:24, what Scripture says, he himself bore my sins and my sickness, and by 1 Peter 2:24, by those stripes I have been healed. He took my headache so I don't have to take it no more. That's why we know people think, oh, you're this weird faith person, and you say things weird. No, I just say Bible. And, you know, it's not my headache. It was his, and he took it for me, and now I don't have to carry it no more. That's what's awesome about Jesus. That's what's awesome about him carrying the sins and sickness. And what happened was when he died, I love what Scripture says. The veil was torn, but here's even more. Like Paul Harvey said, here's some more of the story, the rest of the story. The Bible says throughout Scripture, he went to the depths of hell. Went to hell, tapped the devil on his shoulder, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and shot out of there, and went and sat down at the right hand of God and said, now I give you authority as believers. Now I want to come live in you. Ladies and gentlemen, he defeated the devil. He took all the sins and sickness of mankind, and now we can become children of God, and he's alive and well at the right hand of God. That's good news. See, that's the thing. I mean, you think about it. Hell wasn't made for humans. Hell's not designed for people. It's not meant for humans. And Jesus said, I'm going to go and defeat the devil. I love what the Bible says over there. I think it's in Colossians. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ made a show of the devil between heaven, hell, and the earth. Three kingdoms know he got whooped. When he got whooped was when Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, but when he rose again and sat down at the right hand of God. And what's awesome is he is seated there this morning. See, he's not dead. The tomb is empty. I got news for you. You know where Buddha's tomb is? There's a body. You know where Muhammad's tomb is? There's a body. All other religions got a body in a tomb, but ours has no body in a tomb. Our God came to us to redeem us. Their gods, they have to do stuff to get redeemed. Our God stepped from heaven to earth to help humanity. And every other religion says, well, you do things right, and then you can come to our God. Christianity is the only religion where somebody's God, or our God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our God sent Jesus down here to help us out. And not only that, he paid the price for us. That's the good news, and that's what Easter is about, because most people, when they looked at this story back in the day, they didn't realize what was going to happen. They didn't realize that he was going to defeat the devil. They didn't realize. They thought Roman oppression. It was spiritual oppression. Because God, how many of you guys know God knew if I set you free from Roman oppression, you'll still sin? And you'll be separated from me for eternity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Jesus to pay the ultimate price, to live a blameless life, to go to the cross, to fulfill prophecy, to hang on the cross, for the veil to be torn, for his spirit to no longer be there but to dwell in the hearts of believers, for him to go to the depth of hell and defeat the devil and rise again on the third day and sit down at the right hand of God. And then to say to all humanity, if you call upon me, I'll be your Lord and your Savior. I'll come into your life and you can live victorious, because it is finished. Whew, it is finished. It's done. Jesus doesn't go to the cross every Easter. It's over. It's done. He did it once, and it's done. That is what is so amazing. It's over. That's why he said, it is finished. It's done. What do you mean? He doesn't have to go to the cross tomorrow and carry your burdens again. Your burdens have been carried once and for all. He doesn't have to go to the cross again for your sickness. He took it all. But I have a disease that they don't know. Got news for you. Jesus knew about it before your doctors did. And that's what he took, and he bore it. Well, but I sinned and I messed up. Good news, you can ask for forgiveness because he carried your sins. See, that's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said he himself carried our sins. He himself carried our burdens. He went to the sheep as a slaughter. I mean, he went and bore the price and bore the pain for us. But here's the good news, what that scripture says right there. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. So today, you can celebrate that he's alive. Come on now. You can celebrate. I mean, we sang a song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. He's alive. And that's the thing. I mean, like, that's good news. You know, you don't have to be sad. You can be glad. Amen? You don't have to feel like, oh, man, like, it's just a bad day. No, because he's alive. He's alive, and he's with me, and he's able to help me, and he overcame, so now I can overcome. That's why you can say some of those scriptures. I'm an overcomer. Why? Because he overcame. I can walk in peace and joy. Why? Because he is my peace and joy. That's what's awesome. That's why when we get together and we sing, we're singing about him. That's why when we get up in the morning, we live life differently than everybody else. Yes? We don't have to live like everybody else. There ought to be something different about you. There ought to be something different in your life. Guys, here's the thing. Let's just paint this and just be real simple with this today. You live this life, you die. There's only two ways you get off this earth. You ready? Here we go. Death or Jesus comes back. That's it. I don't care how much face cream you put on. You're going to die at some point. I don't care if you got plastic surgery for the rest of your life. You're going to die. You know, at some point, we're all going to die. At some point, it's going to happen. Now, if we don't go that way, one day we'll be sitting here talking and shopping and doing whatever, and the clouds will split, the trumpet will sound, we'll go, whoa, here we go, and next thing you know, we're in heaven like that, and we're like, well, that was pretty quick. And that's the way I want to go. I'm like, well, if we want to go that way, let's just go that way and make it quick. It'll just be a good experience. But, you know, that's the thing. It's like, we live this life, and people are always like, well, but, you know, your religion. I remember there was a pastor that was talking about it and how people kept saying to them, oh, well, you know, what are you going to do if you're wrong about your religion? And she said this, well, I'd rather find out that I was wrong in the sense I'd rather find out that I was right, you know, living my life and find out after I die that, you know, hey, I got this right versus finding out. After you die, you go, oops, that pastor was actually right. Because how many of you know, once you die, I'm just going to tell you, there's no going back. There's no changing. You can't, when you die, it's not like you do this number. Can we do a redo? can we just do a redo? Could you please help me here? That's the thing, when we step from this life to the next, every single person in this room will stand before a righteous God. But here's the good news. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've asked him to come into your life, and he's alive and well, then when you step from this life to the next, then he'll say, welcome home. Welcome home. Come on in. There's no question. See, that's the thing. A lot of people think that God is this evil God, because you hear people say this a lot. Well, if God was so loving, then why does he send people to hell? He never does send anybody to hell. You chose it. He gives you life. I love what Scripture says. Here's life, choose life. So today I just present to you, he's got life. All you got to do is accept life. And when you accept him as Lord and Savior of your life, now you are resurrected and seated with him. And you're an overcomer. And, you know, life is so much better. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, my life got really good. Now, it's not that life got easy, okay? Things happen to me. People come against me, all that. I mean, all of us in this room deal with that. But you know what I know? Like that song said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my fear is gone. Because he lives, I can get up and have another day. Because he lives, I can keep taking a step forward. Because he lives, why? Because he lives. He's alive. So you could go out of here today knowing this much. God is for you. God loves you. Amen? And if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got a place in heaven. I mean, it's pretty cool. We're all going to have our own house. The Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's what Jesus said. That's awesome. And when you accept him as your Lord, now you got a house. And here's what's really good. You ready? All the people that have gone before you that accepted Christ, that are no longer here, that you miss, you get to spend eternity with them. So grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, neighbor that you were really, all of them that accepted Christ are up there, and you get to spend time with them. I mean, for me, I mean, that's awesome. That's why people say, well, how is it when your dad passed, you can make it? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my dad lives. And because he lives, I know that I'll see him again. I know when I stepped into glory that I'll see my father. I know it, without a shadow of a doubt. I know it. And then we're going to have a good time. Because then I'm going to say, now I got eternity to talk. Let's hang out for eternity. And then all of you get to be my neighbors. And if you don't love me, I'm going to pray that you be my neighbor for the rest of eternity. Joke. We won't care when we get there. We'll just be thrilled that we're all there. Woo! Amen. Well, let me pray with you guys this morning. I believe you got something from this just to encourage you. Father, we just thank you for life. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Resurrection Sunday. That, Father, that you were seated at the right hand. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus that's seated at the right hand. Thank you for life. Thank you for life. Thank you, Lord, that Scripture says we can call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. And if we do that, we can ask you to be Lord, Savior of our life. And you'll come in. You'll make us new creations. And we'll be born again. We'll go from death to life, just like you did, from death to life. We'll be resurrected with you. So I pray for every person here today in the sound of my voice. Any person, Father God, that needs to accept you as Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you that you just move on their heart right now. And Lord, even if they've done it, if they say, I just need to come back. Maybe I've been running and I just need to come back into fellowship with Heavenly Father. And Lord, they just want to do that today. I just thank you, Lord, we just give them an opportunity right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this place, you say, Pastor, I just need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you've never done that, never. And you just want to do that for the first time today. All I want you to do, you just raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Now, if you say to me, Pastor, I've done that part, but here's what I've done. I've kind of did my own thing. I ran away from God, and I just want to come back into relationship with him. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. All you got to simply do is this. You just tell him, say, Lord, this is where I missed it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. If you got mad, upset at somebody, or you did something you shouldn't have did, you just say, Lord, I missed it right there. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I ask for your power to cleanse me, make me white as snow. The Bible says that when you confess that and you ask him to forgive you, he's faithful. He'll forgive you. So that's all you got to do. You just ask him. So this morning, if you need to do that, just simply, right now, you can ask him quietly. You don't have to come up front. I don't have to pray for you. You can do it right where you are. You can just say, Lord, forgive me for that. I'm sorry. And I thank you, Lord, that when they ask for help, you're there to help them in that area. Lord, I thank you that your power is working in their life. And Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, that today is a good day because you are alive and well and you are seated at the right hand of God. And we thank you that when we go out of this place, we go in knowing that you're for us and not against us, and knowing that we are with you, and knowing that we've been empowered, and knowing that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and knowing that today is a good day because he who is dead and buried is alive and well. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, you can say amen with me. Amen.